Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. Thank you, Riley. I think you're the only excited one this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We do have some birthdays that we get to celebrate. A couple took place yesterday. Max Grisham had a birthday yesterday, and Bertie Sitton had a birthday yesterday, turned 3. So make sure you wish her a happy birthday. I'm sure she would love to tell you all about it, how that party went and everything. Today, Grayson Worthington celebrates a birthday. 15. That's right. 15. Oof. Just keep growing up. Be nice if they'd stop that. Probably won't, but it'd be nice. We've been looking at being blessed and what it is to be blessed. And specifically, we look here at the Beatitudes. Go down to verse number 10, if you would, please. I hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted. We read in places like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We think about suffering persecution. I don't know what that looks like. I'll be very honest. I don't know. Now, I can tell you that I do know those who do suffer and have and face that possibility at all times. You think about a guy that we pray for and mention every first day of the week in Prashant and his family. And we do need to keep him in prayer. Because where they are, they do face very real possibility of persecution. We've talked about this before, but in India, they have certain Hindu holidays. And he's talked about before, I've told the students, you're not to leave the school. We've got all their food and provisions, everything that they need. They're not to walk outside those doors. Fact is, they're not even to unlock those doors. Because there is a very real possibility that people could come in, drag them out, and beat them or even take their life. He said that's the possibility that we see. That's the possibility that we deal with. And so you think about that type of persecution for their faith and what they believe. And then you think also, when I talked to him, he said, "Man, it is so much fun to get to be a child of God. But you face the possibility of having somebody kill you." He said, "Yeah, but you go on to glory then, Corey." Okay. He said, "Brother, what I get to do is I get to talk to people about God." And I want you to think about this. We quote places like Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that we know that all things work out for the good of those who love God, right? Called according to His. We think about His purpose and what He does in our lives and everything that He has planned for us. Well, how do we handle those things? When we are faced with adversity, when we are faced with afflictions and difficulties in this life, perhaps, how do we deal with those? Well, look with me at Genesis 45. And that really is what I'd like to look at today, to think about these things that we face and that we have the possibility of even going through in our lives. And I think about ones like Prashant, who they blow that off. It's not that it's not on their mind, it's just that it's not something that consumes them. He knows the possibilities of what could take place and happen. He's not going to let it get to him. Here I think about a man by the name of Joseph, one of those Bible characters that perhaps he's one of your favorites as well. Notice here in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 4, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now we know all about it, right? The coat of many colors, coming to see his brothers. They rise up, they take him, throw him into a pit, take his coat, kill a lamb, put its blood on it, take it back to his father to say, your son Joseph is dead. They've sold him into slavery there in Egypt. In Egypt, he faces difficulty as well in Potiphar's house. And perhaps, you know, he thinks about all these things that continue to happen. But in everything, all he did was give glory to God. How's it going to work out with him? How's he going to make this work out? And even with his brothers here, as he has revealed himself to them. You read the beginning of this chapter, and he weeps and breaks down, and he sends everybody out, and he calls his brothers to him so that he can reveal himself to them. It's not you who did this, it was God. It was God who needed this to happen so that we could preserve life, so that we could get through things. Look with me, perhaps, at another example that we know of great affliction in Job chapter 1. A lot of times we think about those that go through things we don't always understand. Job being one of those that perhaps comes to mind. That God has everyone come before him, even Satan. And Satan, he asked him, where have you been? Well, from walking to and fro upon the earth. God said, have you considered my servant Job? My servant. And he allows Satan to take everything from him, his family, his house, his livestock, his possessions. You just couldn't touch him. Notice what Job says down in verse 21 of Job chapter 1. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Those afflictions that came upon him, he wasn't going to blame God in any way, shape, or form. Instead, he was going to do what God would have him to do. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to put him in his proper place and treat him properly. Oftentimes, when we have those things that happen in our lives that are negative things, or we view as being negative things, we don't always look for the way that God could be prepping us or preparing us, making us better, making us stronger in him. Instead, we view those afflictions and we let them bring us to our lowest point. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at the Apostle Paul. Think about what he writes here to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We talked about this morning in our Bible class the fact that we haven't seen God. I know Josh is getting to that point in that class, but we haven't seen him. Yet this is what we look forward to. That light affliction, it doesn't hold a candle to the reward that's waiting. The things that we face, that we go through in this life, and Bob even mentioned it just a few minutes ago, that we want to go on to heaven. This world's not our home, and thank goodness, right? We have something better to look forward to. We've put blood, sweat, and tears into the things in this life. Have we put that same amount of effort, though, into that eternal reward? Do we strive and work to be able to spend eternity with God? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, and you think about the Hebrew writer as he writes here. He has finished telling them about those of great faith that have demonstrated their faith, that they are that cloud of witnesses that surround us. And all that we do, and we talk about the discipline that God has for us. Notice in verse 11 here of Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That discipline that we get, I don't like discipline, or didn't. I'm very thankful for it now. As we've talked about before, you get trouble in my house when I was a kid, and you were going to be disciplined. You were going to get a spanking. As we got older, we would be grounded. One of the worst things I remember was the day that my parents decided that they were going to, based on what I had done, they took my car. I thought my life had ended. I mean, I was a senior in high school, and I was going to have to ride the bus. And you stand in line with all these elementary school kids and junior high kids and those high school kids that aren't old enough to be able to drive yet, and even those that maybe they are, but they don't have a car yet, and you got to stand with these people, and you're a senior in high school. My parents knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly that was the punishment that I needed, because I was prideful and I was arrogant, and I didn't want to stand in the bus line. Thankfully enough, one of my buddies drove by and said, "You want to ride?" "Yes, I do." So I went and jumped in the car. That was a mistake, because my dad knew that I jumped in that car, and I was not to jump in anybody's car. I was to ride the bus. That was the punishment. So I lost my car again so that I would learn my lesson. So once again, he drove by. He's like, "Hey, you want it?" No, can't take that ride. I got to ride the bus so I can get my car back. It wasn't fun. It was painful. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. But I learned my lesson. I learned who I was supposed to be and the expectations that my parents had of me. You know, oftentimes we think about those things that come upon us and those punishments that we take because we get, in my case, a little too big for your britches. You need those times. How are you going to handle them? What do you do with them? Do you learn that lesson and get better and get stronger? Or do we take that and think, I've got to do a better job of getting around their punishments and still doing what I want to do? Well, our desire should be to do what God would have us to do. Notice here, afterward, notice the middle of that verse. It yields, meaning that we produce now and we demonstrate and show the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And who's the ones that have it? To those who have been trained by it. We think about the gospel, right, where God's righteousness is revealed. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." How'd that work out for him? We'll look more at him in just a moment. But I want you to think about, he's not ashamed of it. God's revealed it to us. He has revealed it to everyone now that we can live by it, in it. Verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, this is what that demonstration is, that we produce that fruit of righteousness, of being in a right place, in a right stance with God. Those are the ones, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 5, notice verse 10. Take a look at what Jesus is saying here. That blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living a life that is pleasing unto God. Let's look at a few examples of those as well. Look with me at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We think about those three men. Those ones that Kendall is affectionately called the Asbestos Brothers. But you have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They disobey the king. They will not bow down. Look at the persecution they face. Beginning in verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Do you see the expression in verse 19 on Nebuchadnezzar's face? Can you see when it changed? Can you see when he got angry? That everything about his facial features, everything about his attitude and his demeanor toward those three men changed. And he now looked at them with contempt, with hatred. All he desired was the absolute worst for these three men. That's all he wanted. Now you heat that furnace seven times what we usually do. And you mighty men of valor, you who stand and do what I would have you to do, you bind them and you throw them into that furnace. We are going to get rid of these men. That burning fiery furnace was the persecution they endured. And we, of course, know how it works out, that they cast them into the fire, fully clothed. The men that cast them in actually lost their lives. That God delivered them. He brought them through. They knew what God had the ability to do. But they had told the king, listen, our God can deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Because we know what's awaiting. We know what's there and prepared for us. We're not going to worship this God that you have created, this idol that you have created. Instead, we're going to stand. We're not going to bow down. We are going to stand against you. Go to Daniel chapter 6. And that plot against Daniel by those satraps of the Medo-Persian Empire to have him lose his life as well. Go down to verse number 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. You see that they only did it for 30 days? I think oftentimes we think this was to be a lifelong thing. 30 days. We're going to give this one 30 days. That's all we need. They only needed one. They could have made this decree for a week. Could have made it for a day. Daniel was going to break it. Maybe perhaps they thought 30 days, that'll give us the adequate time, or at least to get Darius to sign this. Notice, for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. When Daniel knew, verse 10, that the writing was signed, he went home. In his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It didn't change him in any way, shape, or form. He knew exactly what he was going to do because of who he was. You have the same attitude? Do we have that same attitude that regardless of what's going on in our life, that it doesn't cause us to stop doing as we know to do? That it doesn't cause us to stop giving glory to God? I remember when I was a kid, we'd moved from Kansas to Missouri. And my dad, his owner came from, she lived in Mississippi. And she came up to the store where my dad managed, and she said, we'd like to appreciate all that you've done. And she said, I want to be able to raise your salary. So Dad came home, and the first thing that we did, he said, it's been a great day. He said, my boss came from Mississippi, and Mrs. Mack was her name. And he said, Mrs. Mack gave me a raise today. And the first thing that we did was, he said, we're going to stand here for a second. We're going to say a prayer and thank God. And so he said a prayer and thanked God. That was one thing that has stood out for me my whole life, because every step along the way, when good things happen or when bad things happen, but specifically here, when good things happen, the first thing we ought to do is stop and say thank you and praise God for all that he does in our life. And the same thing is true then of those things that come upon us that are negative or we view as being bad. The first thing we should do is stop, just like Daniel did. He knew this had been signed. He knew what he was about to do as far as the king was concerned was against the law. It was illegal. Didn't stop him at all. 3 times that day he opened his windows, he knelt down, and he prayed as was his custom. It's who he is. Do we do the same thing? Do we allow those customs to be overcome because of the negative, or do we continue to do what God would have us to? Look with me at Acts chapter 4. I think about those in the church. Church is newly established. Peter and John have been preaching in chapter 3. In chapter 4, verse 3, they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they had caught Peter and John. They arrested them, threw them into prison. They're going to warn them not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, beginning in verse 13. They are going to stand before the Sanhedrin. They are going to forbid them. They're going to go right back out, and they're going to keep on preaching. They're going to get pulled right back in. And you think about in between what happens. Beginning in verse 27 of chapter 4. Here's the prayer that the church prays. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to pay attention, if you would, to verse 30. They want, in verse 29, to have boldness to preach. But what they're desiring, these signs, these wonders, these miracles, healings, that all of these things be done to everyone around them. Let's have the best for them take place. We need the boldness to do the best, to be there for these around us so that we can help them in order to get to heaven. That these wonders not be done through us, but through you, through Jesus, to bring glory and honor. And they continue on. And they continue to then, in chapter 5, go on trial. In verse 29, a verse we're familiar with, Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they finish out this chapter beginning in verse number 40. They agreed with him. This would be the Sanhedrin with Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Notice verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Not only did they not let those things get them down, they still look out for how they can better everyone around them. Every day they go out. Every day this righteousness is being demonstrated. Every day this righteousness is being displayed and shown so that everyone around them is able to see how God would have them to live. That's the responsibility that you and I have. Go back with me to Matthew 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. You know, we read about this righteousness before in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for then demonstrating it and showing it. They're the ones. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're persecuted. They're beaten. They're threatened. They lose their lives because they hungered and thirsted for it first. Now they're the ones who are being persecuted because of it, because of that life that they are living. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you we would look at the Apostle Paul. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 23. When you think about the Apostle Paul, all that he went through, Jesus in Acts 9 is going to tell Ananias, this man is a chosen vessel of mine, and I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul writes, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 nights I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. There's his attitude. I don't care about that other stuff. I don't care about the perils. I don't care about the beatings. I don't care about being imprisoned. I don't care about dying. None of those things matter. What comes upon me daily? In verse 28, my deep concern for my brethren. That's all I care about. That's only what I want is the best for them. I just want the best. I want everything to work out for them. Is that our attitude? The things that we go through, we look for ways to be able to help out those around us, to help out our brethren. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to think about this morning, if this is what your life looks like. We talked in Bible class this morning, who is my neighbor? What it is to love my neighbor as myself. How I can demonstrate those things, that they are to be in deed and in truth. 1 John 3. That's the responsibility that I have. Here, notice the Hebrew writer beginning in verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, I haven't had my goods plundered. I haven't had anybody threaten me to put me into prison or beat me or kill me, any of those things. They all in the first century went through that. They had people who threatened to do all of those things to them. They had their goods plundered. They have something so much better to look forward to. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 37. Here's the promise that God has made. The promise the Hebrew writer reminds them of. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That word tarry there, he is not going to delay. He is coming. When Jesus returns, he's not going to look at the Father and say, are you sure about that? Jesus is going to come. And then we have the greatest reward awaiting us, going on to live with him for all eternity. This morning I ask you to think of you for just a second. Somebody were to come and threaten you, and we're going to have to do one of these where you imagine this, because again, unless you have been to some of those places like Prashant and his family or other missionaries that we have throughout the world, you and I, we don't have that fear of being persecuted in this way. So I want you to imagine, if you will, for a moment, the Bible is outlawed. You're not allowed to speak anything. Now, this is happening in areas close to home, that we have the Bible being outlawed. That besides worship service, if anybody goes outside of worship service and they are to say anything about God in the streets, they are going to be arrested. They don't have that freedom any longer. My fear is that this is what is coming. But you think about this persecution for a moment. They outlaw the Bible. You can't preach it and teach it any longer. They outlaw you living for God. You understand? These people were persecuted for righteousness. So they were demonstrating godliness to people. You think about Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And we sing the song and we have all those listed. Verse 23 tells us, against such there is no law. Well, that's not the case here. They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you were to be persecuted for living a godly life, for doing good for people, for loving people and desiring the absolute best for them, if it was outlawed, what would you do? Would you take your persecution? Again, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They're going to face it. It's not a maybe. It's something that's going to take place, something that is going to happen. How will you handle it? Maybe this morning you think about your life, and the first thing you think is, first of all, I've got to be in Christ in order for me to be able to be persecuted. For me to be able to face those things, I've got to be in Him. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God causes you to believe in Jesus, to be willing to repent of your sin, confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism, where you rise to walk in newness of life. As Paul writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 3 and verse 27, through baptism is how we get into Christ, placed in Him. And we get to be in Him, and His expectation is that you live faithful unto death. Revelation 2, that last sentence of verse 10. Maybe this morning, as a child of God, you look at you for a moment and your attitude, that be attitude. If I'm to face persecution, if I'm to face somebody telling me that I cannot live for Him, how am I going to face it? Will it be like Joseph? Will I be one that I look for the good and how God has caused all of this to work out for good for him? Will I be like Job, that looks at all that I've lost and thinks, how can I continue to praise Him more and more? How can I look to Him more and more? Will we be like Paul, who takes everything that has taken place and happened to say, all I care about is my brethren. I just want them to be okay. You see, that's what the kingdom of heaven looks like, regardless of circumstance, regardless of persecution. I just want to go to heaven. I want to be right with God, and I want as many people as possible to be there too. You see, that's the outlook we should have. That's the expectation that God has of us. And this morning, if we can help you in any way so that that can be your outlook, your expectation, and most importantly, the way that you live your life, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.